You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
And speaking of all things wonderful, here is my favorite senior pastor, Puerto Rico's finest, Pastor Rick Soto.
Good morning, good morning. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas, and looking forward to a great new year. I'm sure we're going to say goodbye to a decade. How about that? We're going to say goodbye to a decade. We're going to say hello to the best decade of your life. Amen? And so we're looking at a great 10 years ahead of us, and what a great way to end a decade and say hello to a new decade by ending the study in 1 Peter with this phraseology, God cares. That's how Peter ends this book of 1 Peter. You can go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and I'm going to take you through the very end of that book. And what Peter is saying is that God cares, and God knows, and God is able, and he is with you from beginning all the way, and to the end. And so as you find your way in 1 Peter, I'm going to do something sort of a little bit as a testimony as we sort of warm our way up to this, and then I'll pray. Every once in a while, I get a note that just drops me to my knees of praise and glory to God, of just absolute praise and glory to God. And so this one actually came to me to give to all of you, to our church on Christmas. And so let me just read it to you. It's a little lengthy, but I think you'll enjoy it. To all of you, it's been about a year since we were at a family's house in the valley. Junior had just finished his jail time. My wife and I were happy to be with family and your church family. And life, for once, was pretty good at the moment. We were talked into going to Christmas Eve service by our family. It was a big deal for me and for us. I wasn't really feeling good about church and everything that comes along with being a quote-unquote good Christian. I did not at all feel like a child of God. So we went and listened to the pastor, and I started to get emotional and tearing up. I couldn't explain what was happening to me. I felt like a big weight had been lifted off of me. Nothing was weighing me down. It was as if God had tapped me on the shoulder right there in the service amongst all of you and said, "Welcome back and welcome home." I was so down on the formalities and pomp and circumstance of church that I was ready to walk away from it all. But on Christmas Eve in 2018, in a gymnasium in Los Olivos, I listened to a sermon about peace on earth and goodwill towards men, and it hit me. It just hit me. I was going to leave God, but he would be there for me no matter what. It hit me over and over again. Since that service, my Christian faith has been reborn and restored. I begin each day with prayer and devotions. Emphasis, I begin each day now with prayer and devotions. And I thank God, and I wish you'd see the text, it's in bold and highlighted. I thank God for everything, every good and every bad. Jesus Christ is, in fact, now my Savior, and Jesus Christ is, in fact, now my Redeemer, and I have lived 2019, as a blessed man. Thank goodness my family invited me to come and worship the TRC, the Ranch Church, last Christmas Eve. You've all had a profound impact on my life and my walk. And all I can say is lots of love. I don't know that person, but they wanted to give that testimony and praise. And I think it fits in so well with the words that we're talking about here in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to talk about how much God cares about us and how he does, in fact, care for us. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, the scripture says, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." This is a message for you and for I. Peter says, "Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself," follow with me, church, "restore and confirm, strengthen and establish you. To him be the dominion forevermore." Say it with me. Amen. Lord Jesus, come now as we proclaim your word, as we look to your word, as we look to you. God, we just heard this testimony of a man who had circumstances that were not positive. But God, in the very preaching of your word amongst your children, God, amongst fellowship, amongst nothing fancy, Lord God, amongst all of us just throwing our lives before you and falling down on our faces before you and worshiping you, Lord God, that you encountered him and he encountered you and he was forever changed. And so, God, we come this morning asking that the same power from on high would open from heaven now, Lord God, and open unto us the brightness of a new decade where we would walk on planet Earth as people blessed of you. And so give us, Lord God, your heart and the filling of the Holy Spirit and the ability to comprehend your word, Lord God, that all that you have ordained in heaven, desiring to be done in our lives as it is in heaven, let it be done on earth in Jesus' name. Shout it out with me. So what we have to understand as we get into 1 Peter, as we wind down 1 Peter, is simply this. Peter is destroying cynicism. He is destroying cynicism. The whole context of the book is that these people gave their life to Jesus Christ. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. And they experienced tremendous, tremendous victories, but they also experienced some challenges in life. And so they were wondering about these challenges in life. How is it that we are leading the Christian life and there are so many difficulties and setbacks that we have to trust God to overcome? And it's as if a fatigue has set over them. It's as if they're a little wondering what is really going on. And so Peter, as apostle of Jesus Christ, the one who denied God, was restored by God, he writes to them and tells them, listen, focus on the cross. Understand that God will work it out. Understand that your brethren all over the world sometimes have the same things. But as you focus on Jesus Christ, God will in fact restore you, as he says, and we'll look at the very end. He's destroying cynicism. Here is cynicism. Little list of how cynicism works. If you wonder, okay, what is cynicism? I could give you an academic understanding of cynicism. I want you to understand cynicism this way. Cynicism is, I tried, and it didn't work out. I haven't given up, but I kind of have. That's cynicism. Did you catch that? I tried. I tried to be obedient, tried to come to church, tried to follow Jesus, tried to do the things, tried Bible reading, I tried prayer, and it didn't work out, or so I don't think it'll work out. I haven't given up, but I kind of have. That's cynicism. And Peter is writing to people that were plagued by all of that. And so he's going to address it just as this. We live on the same planet Earth as he did, and cynicism can get us. Here is the truth. I want you to write it down. I want you to like burn it on your forehead. I want it to be in your soul. I want it to grip you this day and this beautiful 10 years in the forward if the Lord tarries. God cares for you. God cares for you. He cares for you right now. He cares for you when you walk out these doors. He cares for you when you go to sleep tonight and you can't even remember the message. He cares for you when you wake up tomorrow morning and you're not sure if anybody loves you. He cares for you when that checkbook is thick, and he cares for you when there's only a zero at the end of the month. He cares for you. He cares for you when you're so healthy that you can outrun your entire peer group, and you go to the gym, and you're right next to me, and you go, ooh, 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 what's the matter, Pastor? Keep up, keep up, keep up. And then he cares for you when you're broken, broken, and your body's broken, and you're laying in a hospital bed, and you're all wrapped up, and you got needles inside of you, and you've got metal coming inside of you, and it looks like there's no life, and they've just given you the bad medical report. He cares for you. He cares for you. He cares for you this moment. Not because God is like, you know, so high, high above it, you know, and then he goes, okay, this moment I care for you, but I don't care for you the next moment. He's not like that. He's completely and totally stable. He's God. He cares for you. He cares for you right now. He weeps when you weep. He rejoices when he rejoices, and he has plans for you, and he has a purpose for you. He actually cares for you. This is what the scripture is actually getting at. I find it very interesting, this phrase, which I recently came across. Some time ago, C.S. Lewis, way back in about 1930 or 1940, he was asked to write a review of his friend's book. One of his best friends was Tolkien. You know him as Lord of the Rings, and we know C.S. Lewis most famously by Chronicles of Narnia and a book that was a copy of all his radio messages called Mere Christianity. So C.S. Lewis was known as this great scholar. Tolkien was kind of sort of coming up, but it took him a long time to sort of write that, and he actually wrote Lord of the Rings for junior high kids, believe it or not. And he actually gave it to junior high kids. They actually liked it. So he said, what do you think of this? And so here's what Lewis did when he was asked to write about Tolkien's work. He said it was a great work, and he said many things. I'm not going to go into all of those words. It's this phrase that I want us to think about as we talk about cynicism. C.S. Lewis says, Tolkien's work is fantastic because we live in a time of pathological anti-romanticism. If you know Lewis, he's just such a wordsmith, so you have to think about what he's saying. He's saying pathological. It means what we're thinking about constantly is anti-romanticism. It means that we've given up. That's what he's saying. We've given up believing in love. We've given up on believing in a good life. We've given up on believing that we can overcome. This from a man whose personal testimony goes, I grew up in a day and age in Europe when they were dropping bombs and killed my friends. And I grew up in a day and age, C.S. Lewis would say, as well as Tolkien, where my entire neighborhood was destroyed by evil people who dropped bombs all over the place. And I had to bury kid after kids. And I wondered, where was God in the middle of this evil? And I found out that God is in the middle of that evil and actually overcoming it. And so he writes about Tolkien. It says that the thing that when you live life, you can give up. You can actually give up. And I'm telling you, Jesus Christ will resurrect you from the dead. Do not give in to anti-romanticism, which is a way of giving in to a lack of hope. In fact, God cares for who? Cares for you. God cared for Adam. Think about the emotion of this. Creates a perfect world. And he ruins it. And God says, you know what? I still care for you. You ruined my world. I'm really not happy about that, but I'm going to work this out. You don't understand, Adam, what it means, but I'm going to give you a blood sacrifice, and you want loincloths. I'm going to give you leather, and I'm going to tell you that the Messiah is going to come, and he's going to work it all out. Things are bad in the human race, in human history, and God raises up Noah, and he has him build an ark. And I love this portion of scriptures because God closed the door on the ark. He cared for Noah, cared for Abraham. He provided for him. I love the story of Joseph. I'm kind of really walking through some of the stories of Genesis as I share this. Here is Joseph thrown into a dungeon. Looks like God doesn't care for him. He's done nothing wrong. He's thrown into a dungeon. He's forgotten. God says, no, I care for you. In fact, my plan is so great, I'm actually going to really raise you up, and you're going to be the prime minister of all of this. And if anybody would ever hear that beforehand, they never would believe you. So I'm not going to tell you all of it, but I'm going to tell you some of it. And then he ultimately becomes the prime minister of Egypt. I think about Ruth. It's a story I've been kind of camping on for a little bit of time. And I think about Ruth and Boaz. And so the backstory of Ruth and Boaz is we would understand it as sex trafficking. Boaz has a really interesting phrase in the context of the book of Ruth where he stands up as a man and he fingers her as he points to all the other men. He says, no one touches her. Catch that in the text. He says, no one touches her. And no one does. And she's allowed to be a woman and the story can unfold. Ruth and Boaz. So God cares. God cares. We're all brokenhearted. Long introduction, I know. Isaiah 61 in Hebrew. So Hebrew has this word for brokenhearted, and it's found in Isaiah 61. It's the word love, and it's the word shavar. So love, related to brokenhearted, is the idea that we all have feelings and intellect at the core of our being, and shavar is that they've been burst after they've been born. And so the Hebrew word there, which means that we have bound up the brokenhearted, that's what Jesus is saying in Isaiah 61, is that he is actually understanding that we have feelings and intellect at our core and our center, and that they have actually been burst after we've been born, and that we have this brokenheartedness, and that he's actually putting us back together. So all of that by way of introduction, God does, in fact, care for you. So what does God ask of you? So first of all, God asks for you to be humble. I read it by way of an introduction. He says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. God cares for you. So in caring for you, what is the first thing he asks of you? You know what he asks of you? He asks you to be humble. He actually asks you to be humble. If you're not humble, here's what's going to happen to you in life. You're going to have very little poise. If you have no ability to really embrace humility, then you're not going to have a lot of poise. Everything's going to rest on you. Everything's going to rest on your self-effort. Everything's going to rest on your own wisdom. Everything's going to rest on your own mind. You will have very little poise. You'll have bad decisions or maybe make stupid decisions, and you'll have lots of emotional stress. And emotional stress and bad decision-making are not resolved by pride. They're actually resolved by humility. The nature of being humble is that you ask for help. You're asking God for help. You're turning to the right places for help. The humble person looks for God's leading and is actually curious at God's leading. The humble person asks good questions of God, good questions of the scriptures, good questions of godly people who have gone far, far down the road. The humble person is really, really a little bit leery of having too many people that are around them that think 100% just like them. You want to be amongst people who are mature, who have journeyed a certain way, who have certain kinds of wisdom in life. And the humble person looks for God's leading. They are curious about what God is actually leading them to do. They're asking good questions about God and about life. That's the humble person. Peter learned humility. He was the man so brazen that when Jesus is telling him, I have to go to the cross and die for your sins and sins of the world, he says, no. No, you're not going to the cross. You're going to have to knock that off. No more going to the cross. No more dying and resurrection. Peter really is all about saying, we've had enough of that, Jesus. Enough dying, enough resurrection. We just want the kingdom. To which I know many of you know that what Peter says is, get behind me, Satan. Peter learned humility, and it would serve him so well as he would be raised up as an apostle, and then now be in this place where he's writing to Christians from far away and telling them about the strength and power of God as people will humble themselves. Peter actually learned humility. How does God care for you? Secondly, he asks you to give him all of your anxiety. How does God care for you? Secondly, he actually asks you to give him all of your anxiety. The first principle of humility is all of us tend to go, okay, yeah, sure, humility. Okay, yeah, sure, humility. It's really difficult to embrace. The second one is a little bit more tangible. I want you to see what the scripture says here. What the scripture says in verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he what? Say it out loud. He cares for you. Casting all your anxiety. I'm using the English Standard Version. The word anxiety is often used in the translation. Here's what I want you to understand about this word in the original. It's so fascinating. The word anxiety is really connected to the word distractions. The word anxiety is really connected to the word distraction. So let me ask you, when you have a lot of anxiety, when you have a lot of stress in your life, what is happening to your walk with God? You're distracted. When you have a lot of stress that you're internalizing in life and that all these burdens that you're carrying, what is happening as you're thinking about where God is taking your life? You're distracted. In fact, when you think about all the good things that might come in your life, you're oftentimes distracted from them. And so, oddly enough, this word for anxiety here in the Bible very closely related to the word distraction found in the text, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If God cares for you, you understand you're not going to be quite as distracted. Peter knew all about getting distracted. Just such a great, great testimony of all of these things. Peter knew all about getting distracted. And it would take Jesus after the cross to tell Peter, and I love this phrase because he says it to you. He says, go tell Peter I'll see him in Galilee. After all of his failures, after all of his shortcomings, go and tell Peter I'll see him in Galilee. And so after all of your failures, do you have a few of those? After all of your shortcomings, do you have a few of those? God says, I'll see you in the morning. And I'll walk with you through the day. And I'll meet with you at night. And I'll look over when you sleep. And I'll repeat it the next day without fail. Anxiety rests upon us and creates this huge distraction from the beautiful and wonderful things of God. And he literally says to place them upon him, to actually cast them upon him. And so it would be some time in my Christian life before I'd understand that I can really talk to God like I'm talking to you. My training was different, and then just somehow it didn't seem right. Okay, because God can squish me like a bug, so it didn't seem like I should be really talking to the person who could squish me like a bug, you know, and really letting out my anger, or really letting out my anxiety, or calling him into question, or talking to him so direct that maybe he might be offended. The truth is, what we would call authentic gospel Jesus Christianity does that. It's not that we don't move into moments of reverence. It's not that we don't move into moments of honor. But the nature of communion with God is to be very visceral and direct. God, this has me, and it's real. Help me. God, these things are before me. Sins of my own making. And I don't know how to get out of it. Please help me as I even repent and turn. God, here are things that I'm terrible at life at, and these things that I'm terrible at life on, they repeat over and over and over again. And if you're a little bit like me, you go, God, you made me like this, so this thing that I'm not good at, that's you. You gave me these weaknesses. All right, so some of this belongs on you because I didn't invent myself. I didn't create myself. You gave me these weaknesses, and now I have to go through life with these weaknesses, and now these weaknesses are actually plaguing me. What do you want to do about that? You know what God says to all of those things? I'm so glad we're having this conversation. I'm so glad that you're turning to me in prayer. Would you like to know what I want to do with that? Would you like to know how I want to work this out? Yes, Lord, I would. Okay, now, time for you to be quiet and watch me work. One of the sweetest promises in all of the Bible is right in front of you. As we close out a decade and look towards a new one, one of the best promises in the entire Bible is right here. You should underline it or stick your thumb on your digital device if you need to do that now and have it memorized. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So how does God care for you? He's going to ask you to be actually humble. He's going to ask you to take all of your stuff and actually cast it upon him. And now he's going to have certain commands towards you. There are certain things, if you want to know how this works and walk it out, there are certain things that God's going to ask of you. He's going to command some things. And so here's what he's going to command. They're in the be kind of phraseology. He's going to ask you to be sober. Yeah. Be sober. And he's going to ask you to be watchful. And he's going to ask you to resist. Okay, be sober. You have to be sober. There are lots of things in life, not just from alcohol, not just from drugs. There are all kinds of things out there in life that will work against what you might think of as sobriety. You understand that all of our research coming back on social media right now is that social media is really bad for the brain. And that looking at screens constantly, that's actually really bad for the brain. There's lots of areas to be sober about. And getting in a digital device, like I have one right even here as I'm going through this, and you're clicking on it and clicking on it and clicking on it and clicking on it, that it actually creates an addictive pattern in the brain. So there's lots of areas that can be picked on. And I'm actually really glad and amazed but that the scripture just broadly says, be sober. Specifically here in the text says, be sober-minded. So be thinking a certain way. Be sober-minded. Of course, the text is going to go on to being watchful. To being watchful because the devil prowls around you. Now, this is really something. This is really something. The devil prowls around you. Who is prowling around you? Demons. So if you're a believer this morning, this is not new to you. You understand the reality of what we call a spiritual battle. You understand that some of our moods and some of our negativity and some of the things that we actually misunderstand, even in personal conversation, whether it's in marriage or personal life or professional life or as students going through school, whatever the case is, we understand that there are certain tensions going on around us that have demons involved. A lion, as it prowls, is actually walking around and actually trying to case you, looking for the right moment to attack. I've had the privilege twice to hear private lectures in a very small group of just a handful of men from Maasai warriors talk about how they kill a lion. And all I can tell you is that I don't usually feel like a small man. When I get done talking to those guys and hear their testimony, I go, I'm a small man with no skills, you know. Because like it's the ultimate male thing, you know, run around a desert with just your sword, you're going to kill a lion, you're going to, you know. But here's what these men say. You first have to understand that that creature has its eye on you and it's not letting it off. So when they're farming, they'll be talking as men and they'll say, did you see the lion? Yeah. And are they going to attack it? No. They understand it's going to come and show itself. Then they understand what to do. And what was amazing, what I learned about how to kill a lion, you know how to kill a lion? So a lion is not a distance runner. So when this guy's telling me about this, I'm thinking, so what? That sounds like, you know, like I want to run the other way. No, what it is, you actually run towards the lion and you make it run away from you. And it just wants, it's an opportunist, and the lion's going to run away. And you want to run with it for a few miles. This does not seem good to me. I don't think I want to run towards the lion for a few miles when I scare it, if I could scare it, and then it backs off. To me, that would be like, good enough, great, just stay out there. No. You want to go at it constantly. You want to go at it constantly, making the lion run away. Making the lion run away. Why? Because at some moment, it's actually going to experience tremendous fatigue. Both Maasai warriors that I heard this lecture from began to say the lion will actually shake its legs. This great creature, this huge cat that can do all these athletic feats, it will actually begin to shake its legs. And at that moment, you know it's dead. At that moment, you attack it. You understand it's going to make one last attempt to save itself. The devil is actually not more powerful. That's the point. The devil will seem more powerful than you. Your thought life will mess with you. It's not. God is actually the one who is more powerful than all the evil in the world. God is the one who is more powerful than all the demons put together in the world. God is the one who is more powerful than Satan himself. Satan is a created being with finite ability. God is eternal. And so it's as we apply a text like this, as we study a text like this, as we turn to it, and we realize that part of what God is saying is actually resist. So there's some teachings, yeah, you want to pray, of course. But there's nothing like resisting. Resist the devil. He prowls around. And so are you going to be able to figure out every one of your thoughts? So, for example, you have a bad thought, and you go, is that the devil? Is that me? Can you figure all those out? Well, most times you can. I mean, sometimes you go, okay, I'm pretty sure that's a demonic thought. But a lot of times you can. And so you just resist that evil thought. And you say, Lord, I'm going to stay fixed on love. I'm going to stay fixed on hope. I'm going to stay fixed on goodness. I'm going to believe the best in that person. I'm going to ask you to help me to love that person. Even if they hurt me, I'm going to ask you to love them all the more. You stay fixed on the good things. And you simply resist, knowing that you have an adversary who's going to roar. Now, roaring is simply a lot of activity, but they're not biting. They're looking for someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. This is nothing new to the Christian life. Listen, let me wake you up and help you out. This next decade of life is going to be great for you. I want to bless you with a great 10 years. This next 10 years is going to be great. It's going to be the best. It's going to be great. You're going to have spiritual battle. If you are actually advancing in the kingdom of God, you face spiritual battle. If you're actually maturing in spiritual things, you're going to face spiritual battle. And you will actually overcome them, not in the flesh, but in the spirit. God cares for you. God knows. God cares. God is able. And he is able with all the evil in the world and all the terrible things and all the evil messages that can come in our hearts and our minds, even through all kinds of different forms of brokenness. He can actually come and repair and do great things. So you resist him firm in your faith. I want to camp here on the very end of this section. It starts out by saying, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you in his eternal glory in Christ, and he will himself. These are actually verbs of what God has chosen to do, and I want to go through them slowly because I believe they're going to encourage you greatly. God in Christ will himself. It's a way of saying, yes, I am for sure going to do these things. First is the word restore. And so the word restore is amazing. It actually has a reference to the idea of being perfect or being perfected. And it's found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, by way of reference. And you know what that reference is in Matthew 4, 21? So the disciples are actually, they have their nets, and they've pulled them together, and some of them are broken, and so they're actually mending the net. So they're restoring the net to its original form so that they can go out and actually catch more. So this word here, this word restore, is that's what God will do. He's not saying that's what you're going to do. God is saying, I'm actually going to do this in you. When all of this is said and done, when you overcome everything, I will, in fact, restore you. I will take all of the loss in your life, and I will pull you, and I will take that broken heart of yours, and I will mend it. And you have to understand it's a meticulous nature. It's mending as in sewing. And so I'll hold the material here, and I will slowly and carefully put it all back together. I will mend your broken heart. I will mend the broken places in your life. I will, in fact, restore you. God himself will restore. Second word is the word confirm here, which is fascinating in its own. The idea of confirmation or being confirmed is to make stable. And this is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, when it says of Jesus, he set his face firm. He set his face firm on Jerusalem. He's going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to die on the cross. That idea of setting your face firm, that is the word here for confirm. It's to make something stable, to make something certain, where Jesus says, I am going to go to the cross, so I am, in fact, going to set my face towards Jerusalem. It's the same thing here. What is God going to do? What is he chosen to do? He says, God himself will restore you and confirm you. Do you feel unstable in life sometimes? I'm sure if I showed, asked for a show of hands, pretty much everybody raise their hand and go, yeah, sometimes in life I feel unstable. God says, I'm going to make it stable. That's the word confirm. I will work in your life so that you will understand stability. This next word is really something that took me back. So Christ himself will restore and confirm and strengthen. So here's what I want you to know about this word strengthen. It's found, this version of it, in your English Bible, you're going to find this word strengthened as strengthened, but it's found in the original text nowhere else in the Bible and really nowhere else in Greek. Two or three times, God gave to Peter a couple words to combine together and basically make a new word to describe what he's doing, and this is one of them. And I got to tell you, there's not a lot of words where I've studied where, I mean, it just knocks me out and stops me. I mean, 30 years later, and this word, studying this word and seeing, I'm going, whoa, Peter, what are you saying? So here's this word strengthen as found here. It's the idea of holding something so tight. Here's what God's saying about you. I'm holding your soul so tight. The idea of holding something tight is the idea of holding on to a soul. It's a combination word. I'm not going to go through the academics of it. I'm just going to tell it to you. It's the idea of a grip of a hand and holding on to the inner parts of a person. It's a soul. So now the soul is being held so tight by God, so tight by God, that the mind must cooperate with the grip. That's that word strengthen. The mind must cooperate with the grip. And here's the other one that should encourage all of us, and so must the body. In other words, they're united. The mind must cooperate with the grip of God. Why? Because he's got you. And the body, which is attached to the soul, actually must cooperate with God. Because why? Because it's attached to it. He's got you. It's just one way of kind of thinking of it. There are a few dogs that have really good latch jaws. And so what a few of my friends can do and have done, and we had one dog like this. We tried to rescue this one dog, which was a crazy dog, but we tried to rescue it. Had a great latch jaw, and so what we could do is we could actually let it latch onto a toy or a bone or that kind of thing, and we could actually pull it all the way up off the ground. Ever seen that? You know, that dog's like, whoa, just got it, you know? But one thing about these dogs, though, I've got the bone, or I've got the treat, or I've got the toy, right? I'm not letting go, and that thing's holding on. Sometimes I'll hold the dog's body with it, and we'll have played this game. Okay, so somewhat analogous to that. God is saying, and what Peter is saying here in this word strengthen, is God has a grip on your soul, and he's not letting go. And he has a grip on your soul that is so strong that he's saying your mind is actually going to think the mind of thoughts of God, and that your body is going to cooperate with this grip of God, and that creates the strength. These are all verbs that say this is what God will in fact do. He ends here this section by saying God will establish. God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. The word establish will be familiar to many people who have ever studied the Bible. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 25, and it's where Jesus himself is teaching that you can have a certain kind of foundation on a sand, or you can have a certain kind of foundation on a rock. This is a direct reference to that foundation on a rock. Christ himself, God himself, will restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you. Which is why he says in him to be the dominion forever and ever. Can you say it out loud, church? We are saying goodbye to a decade. He cared about everything you lived through. We're saying hello despite minuses in life and setbacks in life and brokenheartedness in life and genuine, genuine weeping in life. We're saying hello to the best decade of your life. Because God cares for you, and he knows you, and he loves you. Pray with me. Jesus, I pray over us as a church. I pray, God, the Holy Spirit, to burn your love and care for our lives over us. I pray for your word to enter the mind and the soul by the power of the Spirit and be found sufficient in us. I believe there's a number of you that really what you need this morning is prayer. What you need this morning is prayer. And so I'm going to ask my Monday prayer group to come forward. If you guys would pray with me, the Vest would come forward, the Carltons come forward. Marvin and Betsy, would you guys just come forward here? And Cold family, can you come forward? And slow big family, can you come forward? Feel comfortable. So listen, stand with me, church. Stand with me. Don't leave without getting prayer from these people. Cast all your burdens upon him. And he cares for you. He knows, he is able, and he will do everything he's promised. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Love you all. Have a great week, and come forward and get prayer for these beautiful people here.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church Podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.